What a joyful way to begin our time in the Word this morning. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That is the basis for the hope, for the salvation. That is the basis for everything that gives us joy in this life, knowing that when this life comes to that conclusion, our hope is eternally secure because He arose. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. As always, we are grateful for how you have introduced us and prepared us for our time in God's Word. Well, as we turn our attention now to the Word of God, we remember that this is a very special day, as we have already said. This is an important day in the life of the church. This is a sacred day for us. This is the day where we remember and where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, having been put to death on a Roman cross at the behest of the religious Jewish leadership, all according to the predetermined plan of God, determined before the foundation of the world, on this day, those many years ago, Jesus Christ emerged from the tomb. He emerged in victory. He emerged with power. He emerged with the promise and the guarantee and the hope of the eternal lives for all His people. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical and a physical and a spiritual fact that has been confirmed in every possible way, just as everything in Scripture has as well. His birth was real, it was prophetic, it was humble, it was true. His life was verified, it was sinless, it was submissive, it was righteous. His ministry was historical, it was revolutionary, it was difficult, it was biblical. His miracles were authenticated, they were undisputed, they were life-changing, they were undeniable. His preaching was shocking. It was powerful. It was accessible. It was loving. His death was brutal. It was ruthless. It was incomprehensible. It was necessary. And on the third day, He rose. On the third day, He walked in victory from the tomb. On the third day, He demonstrated His power over life and over death, over the consequences of sin. On the third day, His birth and His life and His ministry, His miracles and His preaching and His death all found fulfillment and satisfaction as the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, conquered evil, conquered Satan, conquered sin, conquered death itself. This is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. This is why our hope is secure and eternal. And Jesus said that though the gates of hell cannot prevent eternal life, the gates of hell, hell being the destination, the gates, the entrance point to get there, death itself cannot conquer and overwhelm the church. This is in fact why the church meets on Sunday morning, because every week we remind ourselves again that on the third day, that first day of the week, He rose again. And beloved, we live in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live with the reality that His work, the atonement for sin, the provision for eternal life has been secured through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an exaggeration to say that there exists no greater event in redemptive history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This single event completes and validates His sacrificial substitutionary death for the sins of all of those who would ever believe in Him, those who have been called to follow Him. And that event, that great act of resurrection, advances the growth and the development of the kingdom because we live with the reality of a risen King, This is why the resurrection must be believed for someone to experience salvation at all. In the book of Romans chapter 10, Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is that essential? Because death was the consequence of sin and Jesus overcame death. He is the Messiah, the chosen one, the champion. He is our victor. He is our warrior. He is our savior. He is the one who has secured us for eternity. Now, with that as the foundation, this understanding of why we celebrate the resurrection on this day, we look to God's word in remembrance of that day. And as I was preparing for our time, I found it as glorious and as majestic as this reality is, I found it difficult to narrow down where to begin, where to focus. In preparation, I began writing out a list of all the results of the resurrection. What does it mean for the church? What is the effect of the resurrection? And by the time I got into the mid-20s, of all the reasons, I thought, there's no way we can cover all of that. So instead, I decided to group them together in terms of kind of a manageable list of categories, and it really boils down to what we want to look at this morning are the four main reasons on what the results of the resurrection are, the effect of the resurrection in four ways. And it really comes down to this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central foundational belief of Christianity. Everything comes back to this, these four reasons. I'll give you four words and then we'll explain it from there. Number one is verification. Verification. The resurrection of Jesus verifies that atonement for sin has actually been accomplished. That propitiation, which is a word that means satisfaction of divine wrath, has been accomplished. It verifies God's gospel accomplishment. Secondly, invigoration. Resurrection and the reflecting on Christ rising from the dead presents a real and living and true hope for believers who have to live with the painful realities of a fallen world. We've all been touched with the realities of death and pain and suffering. Even this morning as we prayed for our dear brother and the pain and the experience of medical problems and the emotional problems and the trauma that we endure, we are ever reminded of the painful realities of a fallen world, and it can become overwhelming until we look to the resurrection, until we remember Christ who says, "Believe on me, and though you may have troubles in this world, take heart, for I've overcome the world." Thirdly, affirmation. The assurance. The utter assurance that forgiveness for sin is a real possibility. You don't have to wonder, and you don't have to wonder. Finally, motivation. Motivation for the Christian life today. The resurrection provides spiritual empowerment for the transformed life. All of these come together pointing us back to that great event where Christ rose from the dead. Overall, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as I said, is the central foundational belief. It provides hope and assurance and empowerment to believers. Now, to see all of that come together, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As we turn to this passage, just a little bit of context to kind of fill in the picture on what Paul is describing here. The context for this passage is Paul's argument for the transformed life, and he uses the resurrection as the reason. Specifically, he says that the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that is the same power that is present within believers to live a transformed life. So there's no reason or there's no difficulty too strong to overcome, a burden too heavy to be lifted. The same power that rose Jesus is the same power latent within the believer. That's the argument that he's making, and that's why believers can and should live transformed lives. Now, he has to make this argument because, imagine this, there were some individuals who were saying, well, wait a second. If God's grace is shown to me when I sin, then that means every time I sin, there's more grace. And so the more I sin, the more God's grace will be shown. And so why not just do whatever I want? If my sin is going to lead to more grace, then why don't I sin more because there will be more grace? It's a kind of indulgence. It's okay to live without restraint. It's okay to give in to those tendencies that cause us to be prone to wander. I mean, there's a reason why we don't have to discipline ourselves for righteousness or for sin. We have to discipline ourselves for righteousness. We are prone to wander. They were trying to use the mercy and the kindness of God's forbearance and endurance and mercy to indulge in their own lust and pride and sin. So Paul counters that idea with the necessity to live a transformed life, because as you live a transformed life, since that's not natural, a transformed life gives evidence to the power of God. That's the point. That's the argument. And that's why everything in the Christian life hinges on the theological realities of the physical resurrection, because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that causes us to live a transformed life. In other words, when you live out the realities of a transformed life, you are evidencing God's power to raise from the dead. That's the point. That's the argument. To see it, look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be." This is the strongest negative in the Greek language. May it never, never, never be the case. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism means immersion. You were completely submerged into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. The point that we come to first, the point of verification, is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ establishes God's victory over the greatest and most feared enemy of life, death itself. We understand that the worst consequence of sin is death. And many people don't understand what this actually means. Death is a description of separation. When you physically die, your soul separates from your body. You're in a state of death. It's separation. When you are spiritually dead, you can be physically alive and yet separate from God. It's like a spiritual zombie. Physically alive and yet separate from God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. The consequences of sin is death. That's why when Adam sinned in the garden, he was immediately removed from the garden where the presence of God was available to him. It created separation. This is what death is. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Listen, here's the basic way to understand it. It's the issue of inheritance. I like to use the example that my kids all have blue eyes because I have blue eyes. They have inherited them from me. That's the same principle for the sinful nature. Adam and Eve sinned against God. That created separation, death. They were physically alive, spiritually separate, and that condition has passed down from generation to generation, landing with you and I. That's what it means. It's as simple as that. We're separate from God, spiritually dead. And it's not just a separation, but the sin actually has an effect. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. God would never tempt you to sin. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, that which exists within all people. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, meaning accomplished, it results and brings forth in death. That's the process. We sin with our bodies because our minds have already been there. Your body follows where your mind leads. And our minds are naturally inclined to sin. Well, here's the problem. First of all, no one really disputes this. There's really no religion in the world that argues there's not something wrong with us in some degree. You turn on the news and you see the kind of carnage and rampage that exists. You see sin constantly. The fact that we need governments to control our behavior. Here's the problem. God requires holiness. Why? Because he's holy to be in his presence. When I was a police officer, I would talk to people about their faith and I would ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? And they would give me a list of reasons why. And you would imagine how it goes. I'm not as bad as so-and-so or so forth. And I said, that's not the question. That's not the question. Heaven is the place where the glory of God is manifest. So the question is, are you as good as God is? To be in his presence. He cannot look upon sin with approval. To be in his presence, are you as good as God is? Well, who's going to say that? Nobody would admit that. And I said, here's what the Bible says. Either you are as good as God is, or you're forgiven. That's what it takes. Do you want to know how to be forgiven? God requires holiness. You shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16 is clear. Well, now we have the dilemma because we have a fallen humanity who is fallen by nature, by action, inwardly and outwardly. And we have a requirement for holiness. How in the world can they come together? The Apostle Paul teaches that man is even dead in sin, separate and unable to do anything. I have seen hundreds of dead bodies, and they all can do one thing, and that is nothing. That's the point. You can't do anything to achieve God's favor. Isaiah says that even our good works are as filthy rags. It doesn't mean that there's not a moral component about our good things. When you do something nice for someone, it really is nice. But when you take that nice action and you compare it against the infinite holiness of God, it all falls short. And so if this is our only recourse, there's no hope. What can we do? There's no hope. 1 Kings 8 says that there is no one who does not sin. So this is a universal issue. Everyone. That doesn't mean we're not capable of performing acts of human kindness. We are. We can do human kindness. We can. The common grace of God restrains sin so that we don't express the full potential that is within us. But there's limitations. If we can't work or earn anything that would achieve the holiness of God. Romans 3 says there is no one righteous, not even one. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that. There is unrighteousness within us. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's no one who does good. Good in the highest sense of God's perfection. There's no one able to do this. It's a complete and desperate condition. And there's no escape. And to make matters deadly serious, God's holiness and justice demands that sin be punished. I have been to court many, 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 many times. And if there was ever an instance where a judge stood before someone who was truly convicted and indicted and said, you know what, evidence doesn't matter, testimony doesn't matter, I just don't even care about what you've done. It doesn't matter. That's an unrighteous judge. We demand justice. We demand righteousness. A judge has to be just. So God's justice demands that sin be punished. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, God says. He declares ownership and sovereignty over every living soul. He says, your soul is not yours, it's mine. All souls are mine. The Father, the soul of the Father, and the soul of the Son, and the soul who sins will die. Death, separation. The soul who sins will be separate from me. This is why, listen carefully, simply changing our behavior, simply changing our patterns of life doesn't solve the inward issue, because external realities can't change the inward spiritual truth that we need to be forgiven. It's not about life change. It's about recognizing that we stand indicted and convicted before a holy God. No matter how good your life is, no matter what good pursuits you pursue, that's the reality. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born from above. Do you understand? He's talking about a new heart. A new heart. This is where the resurrection comes in. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You see, even though God's justice demands sin be punished, his love has provided a Savior to pay that price. Don't you see how the cross is where all the attributes of God come together? He is holy, so sin must be punished. He is just, and so he will punish that sin, but he is full of love. And so instead, He provides instead of the guilty individuals. He provides a substitute. And it had to happen this way because we of ourselves could not match sin. My favorite analogy, you've heard me use this many times, but I come back to this because I think it explains why we have to believe in Jesus. So listen carefully. If you were standing in a grocery line and you turned around to the person behind you and you hit them, that is an act and it's a level of crime. An act, level of crime. The next day, if you were in that grocery line and you turned around and there was a police officer and you hit them, same act. The act has not changed. Different level of crime. Why? Because the level of seriousness depends on who it's against. The next day, a third person, and there's some high-ranking politician, and you assault them, much higher level of crime. Same act. Much higher level. Because it depends on who it's against. So what happens when you sin against an infinitely holy God? The smallest sin has an eternal consequence. And so, we, as temporary people, even with our own death, we could not pay for an eternal consequence. And yet God's justice demands that an eternal consequence must be paid. And it's not just any sin, but it's human sin. And so in order for this sin to be paid, you need an actual human to pay it. And that human must be equivalent with eternity. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly man, but he is God the Son. He is fully man, but he is eternal in nature. And on the cross we find justice and holiness and love meet together. That is the gospel. And when you simply believe and trust to Jesus to save you, he says, I will never forget you. It's not about life change leading to some kind of reaction from God as though he could be bribed. It's about recognizing I can't do this myself. I can't do this myself. I can't achieve a holy life myself. I need help. I need forgiveness. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can do this. Only he could satisfy human sin with an eternal nature. Even though God's justice demands payment for sin, his love provided a savior. It is as simple as that. That's the gospel. And that's how Romans 3:26 is true, where it says that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the gospel. This is why Christians are to be baptized, because we have immersed ourselves in Christ. And then the great exchange happens. Did you know that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God takes all the sin, all the iniquity, all the evil thoughts, all the everything off of you, places it on Christ, punishes it, but then it doesn't end there. He then takes the righteous life of Jesus, the life that was lived in complete obedience to him, the life that required the greatest commandment that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's never been a moment where any of us have ever loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There has never been a moment where Jesus did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Perfect obedience, perfect love, perfect submission. God takes all of that and places it on you, the believer. So that when God sees you, he sees Christ. The righteousness of his own Son. That's the gospel. Resurrection means that it has all been verified. That God looked on the life and death and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, approved. When Jesus said, it is finished, God rose him from the dead and said, agreed, it is done. It's new life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I am reminding you of the gospel that I preached, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, renewed. Our second point, invigoration. Does this not invigorate? Does this not inspire? Does this not cause you to look to God, wanting to raise your hands and say, oh God, how great you are that you would do this? When I offered nothing, when I stood as your enemy, Jesus said, be merciful to them. They don't know what they are doing. Invigoration. This is where the doctrine of the resurrection leaps off the pages of Scripture as a historical event and lands specifically in your life. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, you have been spiritually reborn, meaning you are in Christ. You died with Him in His death, meaning your sins were punished as though you were on the cross. He was in your place. And then when He rose in victory, you rose in victory. That's what that means. Because Christ experienced death and overcame it. You're in Him, meaning you experienced spiritual death and then overcame it. Remember, death means separation. So by you overcoming death means you have overcome that separation. Meaning you're not separate from God. If you know and love Jesus, you have been granted welcome in the Father's presence. This is the heart and power of the resurrection. It's victory over death. Victory over death. It's the accomplishment of the gospel. And it confirms that everything Jesus said and did is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. His life, His words, His preaching. This is the message of life and death. And life again. Let me put it this way. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born once physically, you'll die twice physically and spiritually. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you are born physically and you are born again spiritually, then you will only have a physical death. Isn't that what Paul says? Death, where's your sting? Isn't that what Paul says? Death, you don't have sway over us anymore. We're not afraid of you. Death isn't a punishment anymore. Death is a promotion. Death is the way that you get to be in God's presence. Death is grieving for those who are left behind, but not for the believer. Death is that great moment. That's what the gospel does. It upends everything. It changes everything around. Death is our promotion. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a living hope, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are protected, even against yourself. You are protected by the power of God for faith and salvation. Some of you will remember the name Cheryl Dana. When I was first called here to Grace, the very first act of serving as pastor was to visit this wonderful woman in the hospital with Orrin. We met together at the hospital because that week is when she had collapsed and they discovered the brain tumor that had branches going out through her brain. That began a very long process involving surgery and recovery, and ultimately the tumor came back. In the course of her going to be with the Lord, visiting with her, ministering to her, her and Sean and family, and I remember toward the very end, we're there together praying and talking, and obviously it's a sad time. That's what death is. It's a sad time. Talking about family and loved ones. But then I asked her the question, as you prepare yourself to go and be with the Lord, what are your thoughts? And I remember that smile that came across her face and that sense of assurance and hope. She said, I'm ready. And she said that the doubts and the fears that we all have when we think about our faith and our lives, all of those were gone. She was being brought to that moment to be with the Lord, and the fear was gone, the doubt was gone, the hesitation was gone, and she had this beautiful smile. She was, I'm ready to go home. And then even in the process of dying, she would sleep for extended periods, and I was talking with Sean, and he said that as he's there with her, there would be occasions where she would wake up, and you didn't know when if she would wake up or if this was the final sleep to be with the Lord. She would wake up, she would look around, and just be disappointed because it hadn't happened yet. How can she have such hope? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's how. It's the resurrection. And that leads us to the assurance. The resurrection is seen as the confirmation that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was actually sufficient. God has accepted it. Believers can have confidence. And describing the faith of Abraham, faith being the key, the same faith required for salvation, in the book of Romans, describing this faith in chapter 4, verse 22, therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. And you ask, how do I engage in this great exchange? What do I have to do? You have to believe. Belief is counted as righteous, not only for his sake. It was written that it was counted to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be counted as those who believed upon him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. He's our substitute. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely central to the Christian faith because without the power over death, death still remained as a consequence, as an enemy. Now, it's just a stepping stone. That's it. Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. It was enough. Resurrection proves that Jesus made full payment for the sins of humanity. And you say, how is it possible that one individual on the cross for a few hours could pay for all the sins of all the people who would ever believe in him? How is it possible that that would be the case? The reason for that is because when you add up all the people and all of creation, and you add up all the universe, and you add it all together, it does not equal or even come close to the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. So His death and His substitute was more than enough to count in your place. Why? Because He is an eternal, infinite person. It's been fully dealt with. So the resurrection confirms that God has said it's accepted. And forgiveness is now available. Jesus had victory over sin and over death. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the uprising of humanity against God. Colossians chapter 3. How are we to live? What's our motivation? Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, notice the language. Paul identifies that your position in Christ is and does correspond to the resurrection. If you are saved, that means you're raised up. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you will be manifested with Him in glory. Why? Because you're with Him. You're hidden in Him. I love the description of God as a hiding place. He's our hiding place. Security, stability, protection. From our own sin, He's our hiding place. The word "if" here really should be translated "since." So in other words, what Paul is saying is, since you've been raised, past tense, remember that your heart will follow where your mind leads. Your body will follow where your mind leads. This is axiomatic. This is true all the time. If you think about sinful things, guess what? You're going to struggle with those things. Your body will follow where your mind leads. Your heart will be inclined toward those things that you put in front of your face. Whether it's social media, whether it's bad company, which ruins good morals, whether it's anything, the things you think about will become manifest by your actions. So Paul here says, set your mind on the resurrection. Set your mind on things above. Since you are in Christ, that means you're no longer defined by your employment. You're no longer defined by social status, family position, or anything else. You ask someone to tell you about themselves, and so often it begins with what they do or their work or experience or something like that. But all that changes for us. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Oh, I died and I rose again. That's how we're known. Paul is prioritizing that the people of God are connected to Him through the resurrection. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul, how can you say that? You're alive writing this. He says, no. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's a spiritual union that believers have with the Lord Jesus. Can I say it this way? If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to yourself. You're unified with Christ. You belong to Him. Do you not know, Romans 6:3, that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Death to sin that we are to walk in the newness of life. One of the criticisms that the unbelieving world has about the church is the criticism of hypocrisy. They're mostly right. Unbelievers will not want to know your Redeemer if they can't see your redeemed life. Jesus said the world will know you by how you love one another. We are to be living in the newness of life, and it comes back to recognizing that we live resurrected lives. Walking in the newness of life simply means walking in a resurrected life. Lastly, motivation. Motivation. It's empowerment for living, is what it is. If we reflect back on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find a source of empowerment for believers to live out their faith in the world. You have nothing to be afraid of. I read the end of the book. We win. Christ returns. The kingdom is established. He will vindicate His own glory. Resurrection is a scene of empowerment. Two things to say about being with Christ. Number one, we need to be reminded that no matter where you are, and no matter what you're doing, Jesus is with you. He's with you. If you don't know Him, He is watching you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. But if you know Him, He's with you. He's with you in the sense of the Passover. You remember the death angel coming through the villages and the people, and God's presence through the blood of the Lamb prevented the death angel from harming the inhabitants. That's what it is. The sentence of death spreads out, but the presence of Jesus Christ with you says, not here. I'm with you. It's a source of power. Living righteously, it means you're never alone. You are never, ever alone. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've sinned, no matter the places you've been or the things you've said, you're never alone, and Christ is always available to you. You know, the Bible says that He loves sinners and He loves to save sinners. Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners, putting Christians to death. And he was immediately saved. And Paul says, God did this in order to show His patience. Secondly, when you identify with the resurrection, as we've said before, you are identifying a reality about your identity. And identity normalizes behavior. Our death in Christ means that when we have thoughts of sin, we slay those thoughts. We never give it a place in our thinking. It's not because we have to earn anything, it's because what Christ has done. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians. Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. To show the surpassing riches of His grace. As we finish our time and our consideration of the resurrection, I want to give you that list that I talked about. Not in explanation, but just bullet points on what the resurrection does. It is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It is the fulfillment of Jesus' own prediction. It is the confirmation that Jesus Christ was in fact deity, God Himself. Resurrection exalts the Father, manifesting His perfections. Jesus' obedience is on display to the Father's will. It's proof that the Father accepted His work and death. It's provision for the new birth. The resurrection gives assurance that believers will not perish due to their sin. It secures and justifies believers and gives them assurance they won't be condemned. It opens the way for Christ to send the Holy Spirit to indwell believers, protecting the church. It's a declaration that Christ is the head of the church and ruler of creation. It establishes God's pattern and power to spiritually raise believers from the dead. It's motivation for spiritual living. It's rendering of valid, mandatory, and fruitful service for Christ. It encourages us to meet together on the first day of the week, reminding ourselves again of His resurrection. It establishes the unshakable foundation for hope. It guarantees future resurrection and life. It's the confirmation of the Davidic covenant that Christ is King. It's guarantee that Christ will judge the world. It is the glorification and exaltation of the Son with the glory He once shared with the Father. There are many, many others, but this was just a small part of the list. This is what we celebrate today. This is why we raise our hands and say hallelujah, which is a Hebrew expression meaning praise the Lord. Our sins have been covered. As we close, the good news and the bad news. I'll give you the good news first. Everybody wants the bad news first. I'll give you the good news first. The good news is that the gospel is available by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's it. If you simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and place your faith in Him to follow Him, that's it. The gospel comes alive in you. You are spiritually reborn. And then your hope for eternity is secure. Presence with God guaranteed. And you begin living out a fullness of life. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. Life is short. Death is real. Hell is forever. The only way to stand before a holy God is to either be holy or to be forgiven. And if you reject God's offer of salvation, if you reject this and turn away from this, this life, which is like a prison cell with the door open, there will come a point where that door is shut. And we want to stay in the cell because it's filled with comforts. But there will come a point where that door is shut. And if you die in rejection, God will not force you to be with Him, and you will get exactly what you want, eternity without Him. But you have an opportunity now, on this day, this resurrection day, and it's by faith alone. That's all it is. Believing and trusting in Him. When I first became a Christian, I said to myself, Lord, I don't know what this fully means, but I know I can't do it without You. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you stop resisting the work of the Spirit? Won't you come to Christ, even now? Place your faith in Him now. Call out to Him now. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, that's the devil's day. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ now. Place your faith in Him. And celebrate resurrection in a new and eternal way. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to know where to even begin when we examine and are faced with the truth that though we were dead in sin, you have provided a way for life. We couldn't earn it or achieve it or work at it. There's nothing we could do to rise to the level of absolute holy perfection to be in your presence. And out of your love and mercy, the abundance of an eternal love, you have provided the perfect substitute. And to confirm that it was enough, that he satisfied every demand, you rose him from the dead. Death has no sting for your people, those in Christ. Father, would you please, please save sinners. Work in the heart. Please bring people to Christ. Help them to see his majesty and his glory. That today would be a day of salvation. Please do this work. For Jesus' sake. Amen.